indelibly on our hearts by your Spirit, through your word, Lord. We want to be a people who are almost like a banner to display the truth of your word, Lord, that people can see it and go, ah, there's a solution to the things that I've been struggling with. So make us a people of a living word, Father, a living letter, a living epistle. I pray that for our little ones as well, as they go out and are immersed in the word, in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. 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 Well, it's good to be together, and it's good to worship God. We've got, it's time for the little people to go out, and those wonderful people who minister to them, may God bless you, and have an awesome time out there. How's the temperature this morning? Is it all right? Is it nice? Okay, good. We've got a lot of human heat generating heat this morning, so it's awesome. Right, we're going to read this morning from Titus, Titus chapter 1 and verse 5, and it says, "This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remains in order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife and his children are believers, not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. For an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-control, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firmly to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and rebuke those who contradict it. For there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party." And as you know, we're busy with a series called DNA, in which we are seeking to unlock the genetic code of a healthy church body. And this little letter of Titus was written to address a church that was struggling with various problems. And Paul, we've learned a lot already from the first verses, but we see here Paul, one of his solutions to the problem was to set up a godly New Testament authority of elders, and he keeps speaking into the situation. And today we're going to start for a little while to unpack all the character traits that the Bible teaches us that elders need to exemplify. But it's not just a message for elders, because if we look in 1 Peter 5 verse 3, we looked at this passage last week. It says, "So I exhort the elders amongst you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock." So one of the main aspects of the servant-hearted leadership is that the elders are to be examples. They're to exemplify the values, the character of God. And so that means all these characteristics for elders are actually the characteristics we all to be living by. So there's so much we can learn from these things, and we are going to unpack them. But these character traits are given as a countermand to the problems that were in the church in Crete. And Paul's saying that here's the solution, here's the way to overcome these things. And it's really interesting because he highlights in these verses a fundamental flaw that is actually the root of many other problems. And what he's doing is he's bringing these character traits to address and to correct those flaws that existed within the church. And one of the things he says here in our passage, if we just go back to our text passage, you'll see we've highlighted a particular word there. Paul says there's a lot of disorder and disease in this church, he says, because there are many who are insubordinate. And I want us to look at the Greek word for insubordinate. It's a very interesting, because this thing gets addressed a number of times through Titus, and it's actually very weighty in all of the scriptures. And the Greek word for insubordinate here is anupotaktos. Okay? It starts with the word ah, and ah in Greek is a negative, so it's a negative. So ah, hupotatos, and it's negating the Greek word hupotasso. Now hupotasso is hupo, which means over, and tasso, hupo is under, hypo is over. Hupotasso, tasso means to arrange yourself. And it's actually a Greek military term meaning to arrange a troop of division in military fashion under the command of a leader. In a non-military use, it means the voluntary attitude of cooperating, of assuming responsibility and carrying burden. That word tasso, we get the English word taxonomy from. And taxonomy is the orderly arrangement of species into groups and categories called taxa. So it's in essence to arrange yourself under, to submit oneself, to align oneself with the group. That's what hupotasso means. And the military example is really what the Greek brings out. Now, when I was in the army, I wasn't very well coordinated. And you discover you all have to march. You've got to march left, right. You all got to put your right foot forward and then your left foot. Then you do these fancy turns. And I wasn't very coordinated, so they called me the break dancer because I was always trying to like get back into pace. And it was like the joke of the mom who's watching the whole battalion. And she said, oh, look, my son's the only one marching in time. And I just... It was amazing though to see this bunch of completely uncoordinated people starting to, with a lot of running in between as punishment, starting to actually all bring your foot together on that command. That's that beautiful picture when you start to align yourself, you're able to work together, arrange yourself for the sake of the whole, and that's what hupotasso is. And then obviously, upotaktos just means to be unruly, insubordinate. It cannot be subjected to control and unsubmitted. And that's what Paul was saying. This is a problem. There's many who are insubordinate like that. They're not able to arrange themselves together for the good of the whole. And we know that this upotaktos comes from the very essence of our fall, from the it's in the fallen nature of man. When Adam and Eve chose not to arrange themselves under the order of God, that God said, this is just actually the one thing, guys, I don't want you to do. And they were like, no. They stepped out of the order, and that was the birth of this thing. If we look in Romans 8, verse 6 to 8, it says, For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's laws. Hupotasso there. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So that Adamic seed is a seed of rebellion. And it always tries to exert itself within Adam's and Eve's sons and daughters. But there's a beautiful quality that contradicts it, that countermands it, and that's the beautiful attitude of hupotasso. And we're going to see that it's the very essence of the nature of Christ. And we looked at this passage a few times. It was one of our foundation passages at Solid Ground, Philippians 2, chapter 2, verse 5. Have this mind amongst yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him a name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee would bow in heaven, on earth, and under earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. And we've looked at this passage before in our focus series. We looked at the idea of authority in numerous spheres of human life. And if you haven't heard those, I'd encourage you to go back and get those online. But we see this, one of the greatest characteristics of Jesus, though he was equal with God, he didn't grasp at that equality. He actually submitted himself as a model and as a picture for us. he submitted himself to the Godhead and he obeyed the Father even to the point of death. So he demonstrated that hupotasso to the will of the Father. And incredibly, he was God, but God within himself demonstrates to us beautiful, loving authority and humble submission to that authority. That's the mystery and the wonder of the Trinity. He didn't lose his own identity. He didn't lose his own uniqueness as the Son. But he submitted to the Father. Jesus was decidedly distinct and wonderfully one at the same time. And what an example that is to us. But you know what you notice in this passage? Something amazing happens. Because he humbled himself, because he submitted himself, God exalted himself. Because he came under authority, he was put in authority. And the Bible says God exalted him to the highest place, that every knee will bow. And authority comes from when we are under authority, we have authority. We walk in authority. And that's one of the beautiful principles that we need to take home today, is to increase our spiritual authority, is that idea that those who are under authority operate in authority. And that can be increased. There was a Roman centurion who understood this. In Matthew 8, verse 8, it says, "But the centurion replied, 'Lord, I am not worthy to have you come under my roof, but only say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I too am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. I say to one, go, and he goes. To another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it.'" This Roman, Jesus said, "I'll come and heal your servant." And he said, no, Lord, you don't need to come. I recognize the authority that's on your life. I too am a man." He didn't say, "I too am a man in authority." He said, "I too am a man under authority, and I have authority. So when I say to my men, do it, they do it." So he said, "All you need to do, Lord, is say the word. I can see that authority on your life." But the beautiful lesson here is those who are under authority are in authority, will walk in authority. And before anybody can be an elder or a leader of any sort, before we can be in authority within the context of a local church, we need to learn to be under authority. And from being under authority, that's where authority comes. It all starts with our submission to God. And this is the foundation, this is the key to it all. James 4 verse 6 says this, "But he gives more grace. Therefore it says, God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." And isn't that beautiful? When we humbly submit to God's authority, he releases to us grace. He releases us to us unmerited favor. He releases to us divine enablement. Those are some of the things that the broad concept of grace brings. But it's a life-enabling power comes to us when we submit to his loving authority. But then it also says something. If we submit to God, we can resist the devil. And what does he do? This spirit being that has caused so much death and destruction and horror within this world, he will flee from us. We have authority over the devil. When we are in submission to God, we have authority over this arch rebel, the devil, whose very essence is anupotaktos. We have authority to rebuke him, and he leaves. Isn't that incredible? So the authority comes from being under authority. And you can actually look at the whole course of human history through the lens of understanding authority. And obviously starting with God being a benign authority, and the devil saying, I will oppose God. I will stand against this. I will resist this. And he brought into the world that agony of anarchy. He's tried to draw all man into that, "No, we won't, God." Like the devil said, "No, I won't." He's drawn us all into that agony of anarchy. And I say that because look around you at the world. Look around you where things are unraveling. It's in the schools, in the streets, in the realm of government. people going, nobody's going to tell us what to do. We're going to do what we want. And that's the fallenness of man. But then into the hero, into the rescuer, into the savior. God wanted to rescue us out of the anarchy. And he sent a man incarnate in human, as a human. And he was a perfect man. He lived in hupotasso. There was no anupotaktos in him. He didn't. He obeyed the Father to the nth degree. And he broke that power of the rebellion of the enemy. And he died in the place of every single one of us because of our insubordination against the will and the order of God. And he is able to free us from that and bring us, give to us his nature of submissiveness to the will of the Father and to godly authority. Bring back order, heavenly order. And that's exactly what Jesus did. Let's look in Hebrews 2 verse 7. It says, you made him a little lower than the angels, and you crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. Now, in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside of his control. At present, we do not see everything in subjection to him, but we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. And here we see that when the Bible says he made him a little lower than the angels, it's talking about Jesus during his incarnation. Though he was God, he was incarnated in human flesh, and he was a bit lower than the angels. But God says, but God will exalt him again, like we saw in Philippians, will exalt him and put everything in submission to him. And that's what the outcome of Jesus' submission to the Father is, that incredible authority and exaltation. But it's interesting, this passage says, we do not yet see everything in subjection. And what we need to understand is Jesus has conquered the enemy on the cross. He has conquered death through the resurrection. But the battle has been won, but there are still pockets, there are still enemy outposts of resistance. There's still areas of anupotaktos that are going no to the will of God. We find that all over the world. And those strongholds are little outposts that hold out against the will of God. They're the rebel forces that say, no, not here. Those little outposts can find a place in our hearts. We have to be alert that we don't have those little things we know God has spoken, and we go, no, not on that one, God. Those little footholds of that sort of resistance to God's will. And we want to allow the Holy Spirit to come and overrun those areas. Because when those areas are overrun in our hearts as a church, it begins to affect the society around us. And as the gospel spreads, it starts to overrun the outposts of the enemy's rebellion through our society. Look at 1 Corinthians 15:24. It says, then comes the end when he will deliver the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. And the last enemy to be destroyed is death. For God has put all things in subjection under his feet. And when he says all things are put in subjection, it is plain that he is expected who put all things in subjection to him. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to him who put all things in subjection under him, that God may be all in all. Isn't this amazing? This is talking about the end. And this is talking about when everything will finally be. The day of the Lord will come. And there will be no pocket of resistance. All the authorities that have stood and said, no, we're against what God says. We're against his holy law. We're against his beautiful character. They will be done away with forever. And there will be no more rebellion. No more insubordination. All will be submitted. And that beautiful day is coming. And then death, There will be no more dying. There will be no more mourning. That's what we look forward to. And that time will come. And then it's amazing. God will make everything submit to Jesus. And then the Bible says, but then again, Jesus goes, but I submit to the Father. Everything has been put under his authority. And still he defers to the Father. He says, but I'm submitting myself to the headship of God. I'm still modeling that beautiful submission. Isn't that incredible? The exalted, glorious, resurrected God King, Jesus, still exhibits that when everything has been put under his control, he still exhibits honor to the Father and submits himself to the Father. What a beautiful story. What a beautiful story to be a part of. And we accept that hupotasso, that attitude of submission. It's something beautiful. It's not a burdensome or oppressive thing. It's a glorious thing because it's exhibiting the very nature of Jesus Christ, our champion who conquered the rebellion of the enemy. And the scripture is weighty with all the injunctions to live in this with this attitude of hupotasso. And we're going to just go through some very quickly. Titus 1, there's a lot of them in Titus. Some that I'm quoting are outside of Titus. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife and his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination, for an overseer must be a steward, it must be above reproach. Here we just see a quick review that an elder's obviously not going to have a perfect family. He's going to be dealing with children that are growing and whatever. But what the scripture is saying, an elder must be leading his wife, his life, leading his family in such a way that insubordination doesn't have free reign. It's not just accepted and let go within the family. Because children are called to be submissive to their parents. And we want to be able to exemplify that to the world, where we see a world where children are just more and more just kind of getting out of control. Titus 2 verse 4 says this: so train young women to love their husbands and children and be self-controlled, pure, working at home and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. And again, if you want to look back, when we looked at this in more detail, if you think this sounds old-fashioned, go look back at those things from the Refocus series. But here the wife submits to the husband as a beautiful mirror of the picture of Jesus submitting to the Father. And it's a model to their children to learn to submit to the Father so they can live in all his blessing and all the blessing that comes from obedience to God. Titus 2 verse 9 says, bondservants are to be submissive to their owners, their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. Same is true of employees. Here, even in the days where Paul was addressing some people who were slaves, in the most diabolical system, and Paul was saying, there's something here, your demonstration of hupotasso is even more powerful than that worldly system. You can, in that oppressive system, you can demonstrate the character of Christ and make the doctrine of God look good. So powerful is that hupotasso, even in that situation. That's incredible. The Bible says in Titus 3 verse 1, remind them to be submissive to the rulers and authorities. Be obedient and ready for every good work. We need to, as citizens, we need to be submissive to the ruling authorities over us, the governments and the magistrates. Ephesians 5 verse 21 says this, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. And here, it's beautiful, we demonstrate that Christ-likeness in our relation to one another. We don't always seek to please ourselves. We don't always do what we want. We submit to the welfare and to other people. We put the needs of others before us. Not me first, but we first. And there's that mutual submission amongst saints. And then finally, Hebrews 13 verse 17 says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. And there's a submission to leadership within the context of the church. And here it says, It leads to a benefit. It leads to incredible benefit. But the overarching submission is always to God. We need to put that little cameo in there. It's always to God. If any one of these other authorities, be it church leaders, parents, government, ask us to do something that's contrary to the Word of God, that's contrary to our conscience around the Word of God, then we must obey the Father. If we are asked for something that's an illegitimate control that's stepping over personal boundaries by a leader, if that's abusive in any way, we need to obey the Father. But otherwise, the model is that in every sphere of society we practice hupotasso, so that as we submit to that authority figure, we are demonstrating our submission, the principle of submission to the Father. And that doesn't mean also that we only submit when we agree. Sometimes submission begins when agreement ends. Where we go, I maybe don't agree, but this is not ungodly, it's not unbiblical, it's just the way things, the leader's going to do it, and then we go, we'll submit ourselves to that. For the sake of being in coordination, arranging ourselves together with the values of the group. And we just see that beautiful, beautiful, beautiful attitude of Jesus coming through. And we can bring it in every area. Ephesians 2 verse 1 says this. You see, because every time we submit to the heavenly template, we break what the enemy's trying to do, the anarchy that he is trying to bring. Ephesians 2 verse 1 says this. And you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, and the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. Do you see that at one time when we were not in Christ, we just obeyed the spirit of the power of the air that was at work in the sons of disobedience. Just disobeying God was the natural, it was the norm. And that's what we see in the world around us. It's a spiritual mindset. It's a spiritual force in the heavenly realms. But when we resist that, we pull it down. And let's look at this beautiful scripture, 2 Corinthians 10 verse 4. It says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in the pulling down of strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought captive to the obedience of Christ, being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. When we submit to divinely placed authority, we are striking a blow against the rebel, against the insubordination nature of the enemy. And every time we submit to God, we gain authority to pull down that anupotaktos that is always raising itself up against the knowledge of God and His order. Isn't that incredible? When we submit, we defy the spirit of this world. And we act in a contrary spirit. I'm reminded of a story. There was a YWAM team that was ministering in a city in Cordoba in South America during the World Cup, the Football World Cup there. And they were trying to do evangelism. They had their literature. They had their training. They were doing all this stuff. Nobody was listening to them. It was like a brick wall. They gave it up and they went away and fasted and prayed for two days. And the Lord said to them, you're up against pride. There's people who have got an incredible pride in their culture and their fashion, in their nation. What you need to do is go back into those malls and those streets and kneel down and humble yourselves in front of the people. Humble yourselves. Ask God forgiveness for any pride He might show you in your heart. Ask God forgiveness for their pride. Come against that pride and humility. Operate in the contrary spirit. They went and they did this. They just knelt and prayed and they wept and they asked God for forgiveness, sought their hearts for pride. Huge crowds of people gathered round to look. What is this? Never seen anything like this. They did this all over the city. When they stood up, they started to preach the gospel and hundreds of people got saved. Because that spirit of pride had been broken, that operated in the contrary spirit. And when we submit to authority. We break the spirit of rebellion and unsubmissiveness that is plaguing every area of our society world over. Isn't it beautiful to be able to have that kind of power? But the other thing about that is, not only does it have power in the spirit realm, not only does it give authority to our prayers and to our leadership, but it also helps us to function as a beautiful, well-coordinated body where the Church of God starts to work together like a finely honed military platoon or a body or a family or so many other things that just represent that team that can only work when we get that team dynamic of hupotasso. And what happens is, unfortunately, the devil takes that Adamic nature in us sometimes, and what he adds to that is an authority hurt. We get hurt by authority. And then it becomes even harder to demonstrate hupotasso. We become allergic to authority, and we wrestle with that. But God wants to gently remove those little outposts of anupotaktos from our hearts. And he often does that in community. And especially within the church. I've so often as a leader, I've heard people say to me, I don't need any leader telling me what to do. And in some senses, that's right. In some senses, we all have the Holy Spirit. We all can go to the scripture. And we are all priests before God. We don't need another mediator. But the problem with that is, so often when I've heard somebody say that, what the real message is, I don't want anybody telling me what to do. And it's so easy to spiritualize, I only just do what God says. But there's no accountability. And it's just putting spiritual language on anupotaktos. God himself says, submit. Submit here, submit there, submit there, submit to your leaders. So you can't say, I don't need to submit to anybody because I submit to God. Sorry, God says checkmate. Submit to your leaders. Because I want to see, is that, are those little outposts really overrun? Or when something, when there's a little bit of, this is the way I want to do it, gets exposed. And that's the beauty of learning to be on team, learning to work together. Sometimes leave the me first for the sake of the we first. And we become this beautiful, beautiful body demonstrating hupotasso. None of us losing our uniqueness. None of us being, I'm not talking about a uniformity here. Sort of like a Korean army where everyone's thinking exactly the same thoughts. We've all got our uniqueness. We've all got our brilliant thoughts and ability gifts. But they're just coordinated. They're just working together. And this is a beautiful picture just to bring it to a close. In 1 Corinthians 12 verse 38, it says, all these men of war who could keep ranks came to Hebron with a loyal heart to make David king over Israel. And all the rest of Israel were of one mind to make David king. Let's put Jesus in there, great David's greater son. That's the heart of us as a local church, that we come with one mind to make Jesus king, to recognize everything submitted to him, starting with our hearts. And these men were able to keep rank. They weren't the break dancer. They knew how to fight back to back. They knew how to fight together. They knew how to close rank and keep rank. And they had this one heart to make Jesus king. And Jesus, when Jesus is exalted in our hearts, it influences. We are able to pull down the strongholds. And as people get set free from those strongholds, you'll see people submitting and bowing the knee to Christ. Because we want everybody to bow their knee to Christ before the day of judgment. Because after the day of judgment, knees will bow. But there'll be no chance of salvation, redemption. So that's why, let's be this beautiful body, letting God remove the anupotaktos from our hearts. And being a people that understand this beauty of hupotasso, this beautiful expression of Christ. It's exciting to be a part of that. It's challenging. It's much easier to do things alone. That's the heroic picture of our age. The individual overcoming alone. But that's not God's picture. His picture is of us working together in submission to his beautiful authority and making Jesus king and then watching Jesus go. Everything has been put under my feet. Every rebellious authority has been destroyed and removed. The kingdoms of this earth, they have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. What a beautiful day. No more injustice, no more suffering, no more tears. And Jesus will be supreme. And then he'll go, and I still submit to the Father. To him be all the glory. Doesn't it just grip your hearts with vision and excitement?